Second part of how then shall we worship? And so what we're looking at tonight is whole life worship and what that means. And our understanding of worship is enhanced when we realize we are to honor and adore God in every aspect of our lives. And so I'm going to read this verse to you, and then we'll get into this a little bit, all right? So Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we're going to take a little sidebar here. Because how many times, how much have we heard the renewal of your minds over the last how many Sundays? I picked this thing up. We need to do something on worship. I had no idea that this verse would be coming up, or this phrase, if you want to call it that, that we have been hearing so much. Renewal of the mind. Here's where I'm at right now with this whole thing. Like I said, I had no idea. And I'd love to hear, well, it just so happened that this verse popped up. We've already talked about that before, that things just, it's not that way. God is in this. God knew that this was in this book. God knew what our emphasis was going to be over all this time. And so here it is. We've heard it on Sunday mornings umpteen times, and now you're hearing it on Wednesday night. So here's what I'm going to tell you. There are people in our family of believers that aren't getting this. They're not understanding what it means to renew your minds. If we were getting it, then I don't think we would have this here tonight. I'll also tell you right now that people are, all three of you that are sitting here, but those of you all that are home, we're sitting here and we're thinking, I hope people are listening to this. Well, guess what? Wake up. This scripture's for you. We want to throw stuff on other people all the time. And 90% of the time when we do that, we need to be throwing it back on ourselves. Every day needs to be a new day. We need to start each day worshiping our Father for the day that He's giving us. We need to start the day fresh and allow those around us to start it fresh as well. It means we need to forgive those who have wronged us or those that we feel have wronged us. Maybe they have no idea, but boy, we feel like they sure have, and we need to forgive them for that. Because if we're holding on to grudges against others, we just need to let it go. The only thing that is going to do is keep you in the seat of the scoffer like we heard a few weeks ago when Eric Ramsey was here. I'm telling you what, if you sit in the seat of the scoffer for so long, it becomes the bed of the scoffer. And then after it becomes the bed of the scoffer, if you stay in it even longer, it can become the casket of the scoffer, because it's going to end up really affecting us in a very, very bad way. Now, originally I put this get over yourselves, but I'm going to say we need to get over ourselves. I'm going to throw myself into this as well. Why are we hearing this so much? My bet is it's not the new Christians that are in the church, and it's not the new members within the church. My bet is that we're hearing this over and over again because it is those of us, and I'm including myself in this, that have been in this church so long that we feel we have ownership of her. I'm not saying that we say Fair Lawn Baptist is my church. I'm saying, you know, as in, hey, why don't you come to my church with me Sunday? I'm saying we feel like we own this church and it is ours. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how much time you put into the church. It doesn't matter how much money you've given to the church. It doesn't matter what your role is in the church. Folks, this isn't our church. It is God's. And if we have that mentality, then we need to get over ourselves. We need to realize that this is God's church. God can decide to prosper Fairlawn Baptist Church, or he can decide to take her out. It's his church. And that, you know what? When you come to that realization, there's parts of that thing that make me just want to go, ooh. But it's his. And we need to start acting like it. We need to start realizing that God has brought us here to Fairlawn Baptist. Why has he brought us here to Fairlawn Baptist Church? It is to worship him, number one. And we're going to get into that a little later on. And if you are so wrapped up in your ministries that you can't come into this place and worship God for the hour that we do it on Sunday, then you've got your priorities wrong. Your ministries need to take a back seat to our holy, righteous God, because that's what we're called to do, number one, is to worship him. And sometimes we get the horse. So, enough preaching. Let's move on, because we're going to get into this, and I'll probably come back to this a little bit later on. I know your toes are curled up right now, right? So, whole life worship. These scriptures take place after the first 12 chapters of Romans that has talked about the wrath of God, the redemption of man, and the plan for Israel and the church. And as Paul talks about what God has done for us through the sacrifice of his son and the mercy that was shown to us through that gift, the only way we can respond to that is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And that's what those scriptures talk about that we had right at the beginning of this thing. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 5. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the Spirit, or in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In chapter 2, Peter tells us what our response should be to this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This scripture right here is the same thing that Paul presented. We should be offering ourselves as living sacrifices of worship. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our priority in life should be to worship God for all he has done and all he has provided for us. There is an order of priorities that we can take a look at this. And it's so cool, because in Hebrews 11, it gives us a list of people who were heroes of the faith. And the first on that list is Abel. How much do we know about Abel? How much is revealed in Scripture about Abel? Not a whole lot. But what we do know about him is that he was a true worshiper, so much so that his brother Cain was very, very jealous of him, and that his offerings were being accepted by God. That's really the only thing that we know about him, that he was a true worshiper, and he followed how God wanted it done. The second person is Enoch. There's a single word to identify him, or if there was a single word, it would be his walk. He was a godly man who walked with God and lived by his faith. His life was dedicated to God so much so that one day he went from earth to heaven. The third person, think about Noah. If you had a single word to describe Noah, it would have to be work. Think about all the work that he did to get ready for what was coming with the ark. He spent 120 years building that ark. Work. Even though the list of these men falls in chronological order, there's also much more to it than that. They also lay out the priorities we should have within the church. Worship, walk, then work. Look at the layout of the tabernacle. When you actually left the tabernacle itself where worship took place, the next group of people there were the priests, who their responsibility to the people and God was to lead them in worship. After them, the next layer out from the tabernacle was the Levites, whose job it was to serve. At the center of everything was worship. We should make worship the center priority of the church. A.P. Gibbs said that ministry is that which comes down from the Father by the Son in the power of the Spirit through the human instrument. Worship starts in the human instrument and goes up by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son into the Father. The priority of the church should be worship, then ministry. It should always start with that. Luke tells us the story of Mary and Martha. We're going to read a few verses here, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Martha has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Here, Jesus is trying to tell Martha she was allowing the things that she was doing to serve people get in the way of her worship for him. Think about that. How many times do we let our ministry priorities get in the way of sitting down and spending time with our Father, spending time with the Lord, and we do that on Sunday mornings, while we're supposed to be here worshiping our Father, while we're supposed to be giving back to him? We've got another story about the two sisters. This one's in John 12, 2 through 8. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. So Mary takes a perfume that is very, very expensive, and she's not only washing Jesus' feet with it, but she is wiping his feet with her hair. Now, for those of y'all that might really know how degrading that is, people walked everywhere. Their feet were dirty. They were horribly dirty. And Mary is taking a very expensive perfume, and she has put that on Jesus' feet, and she's washing his feet with her hair. She is kneeling in front of him, doing that. She was, right then and there, she was really presenting herself, really, to me, as a living sacrifice to our Father, and the work that she was doing for him there, cleaning his feet. Judas would have been the leader of the scoffers. The scoffer's chair that we had a few weeks ago. Judas was the one that wanted everybody to realize, hey, we could have taken this 300 denarii and we could have fed the hungry. Now, he wasn't concerned about that because, once again, you read the scripture here, he was the treasurer of the group. He was the one that was taking care of the money. And so he's more interested in that because what's he doing? He's taking a little bit out for himself. That's the reason why. Jesus rebuked him and commended Mary for her true act of sincere worship. So how are we doing? MacArthur, who wrote this book, tells a story of a family that he read about in a newspaper. And they were celebrating the christening of their baby. And they have all these people over to their house for this party. And understand, this is a true story. This actually comes from a paper. So they're having this party. And they're eating, they're drinking, they're having a great time. And they're all together and all that. And somebody says, where's the baby? And the mother, in shock, realizes that they had laid the baby down on the bed in their bedroom, where everybody had been throwing their coats. She goes running into the bedroom, and all the coats have been piled on top of the baby. And when they finally get down to the baby is suffocated from the weight of the coats and not being able to get air. The baby was overlooked because of all that was going on in the house and all the festivities that were going on in the house. Is this the way we treat God in his own house? Is he overlooked by all the things that we have going on? And listen, not only all the ministries and all that we have going on, but also with all the things that we have going on in worship. You understand when I say that I'm looking at myself with all the things that we have going on in worship. Do we overlook our God because of all that's going on? If so, we're heading for an absolute catastrophe. If we aren't careful, not only will what's going on in worship that has nothing to do with worship interfere with what we should be doing, but our ministries will also overshadow what we're truly supposed to be doing as a church, which is worshiping our Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us worship our Father even better. I quoted this from the book. We are too many Marthas and too few Marys. We are so deeply entrenched in the doing that we miss the being. We are programmed and informed and planned and busy, and we slight worship. We have our functionaries, our promotions, our objectives, our success-driven, numbers-conscious, traditionalistic, even faddish efforts. But too often, acceptable, true spiritual worship eludes us. If you missed that, go back and listen to it again. A.W. Tozer calls worship the missing jewel of the church. I sort of like that he quoted him, since that's the one that was the study we did last. Worship, according to the Word of God, is internal, sacrificial, active, and productive. Sadly, this is the only kind of worship that God will recognize, but there are so few churches that offer it. This is the kind of worship that should be offered up in our daily lives as well. The kind that the Lord will find as a sweet aroma. If you remember, we talked about the different frankincenses or the different aromas that they offered up, and there were certain things, formula that they had to use in order to do this, and they weren't supposed to use it for anything but worship. We need to offer that sweet aroma. This should be expressed continuously in our lives by sharing with others, doing good works, and offering praise to God. It is the kind of worship God wants. When we come, and I've told you, we've heard this before, when we come into this building, we need to come in the attitude of worship. If you come into Fairlawn Baptist Church for any, let's layer on the line here, folks. If you come into this building with any other agenda on your mind Sunday morning, you're sinning, period. Point blank, period. Why were you here Sunday morning? Why are you going to be here this coming Sunday morning? If you're coming with any other agenda other than to offer a sweet aroma to our Father God and His Son and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through that, you're sinning. Curl the toes back up. Folks, these are not easy things. But if we don't start getting who we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to be, I'm afraid when I've been talking about God can prosper Fairlawn Baptist Church or He can take her out, understand, I don't say this lightly. If we don't start getting what we're supposed to be doing here, I'm afraid it's going to be the latter instead of the first. Do we want our God to prosper us? Do we want Him to use Fairlawn Baptist to make a change in the area where we are? It all starts with our worship to Him and our giving back to Him. When people see a true attitude of worship, they will want to get involved in that. They will want to see what makes a difference in your lives, that you can go through some of the hardest circumstances of your life and still be able to praise the one who created us. How does that happen? It happens when we have our priorities right. And when I say prosper, I don't mean monetarily. There are so many other blessings beyond that that we can receive from our God if we stay faithful to Him and if we worship Him. This one was not easy tonight. I'll be honest with you, it was a difficult one. I called Julie up when I was typing the first part of this and said, Julie's my wife, for those of y'all that don't know. I always assume everybody knows who Julie is. But I called her up and I was like, babe, you got to help me get off this rail. But I think God had us here for a reason. And God had this here for a reason. Folks, we've got an awesome God who deserves our worship. He has He has not only given us breath to breathe, we are created in our Father's image. We are the only creation that is. We are the only ones that had His breath breathed into us. And what are we doing? We need to be praising Him and thanking Him. Not only did He give us that, but He gave us His Son to die on a cross for our sins, so that we could have a relationship. And one day, if we accept that gift, we will see Him face to face. Folks, that's who our God is. And that's the reason why we need to praise Him. And that's the reason why we need to leave our agendas and everything else at those doors when we come in here to worship. I'll leave it. I'll let God work on you on the rest of it, because I've got a lot more I could say, but I think it's time to let Him work. So anyway, we'll pray here in a minute. We do have some prayer requests that are on here that I saw, and I will probably refresh, but let me go ahead and hit the ones that I saw. Prayers for Allie and Ryan. Allie is currently in the ER. She is having some blood pressure issues, and she's 33 weeks. So they're going to try to keep anything else from moving forward there. Prayer for Mary Winans, who is recovering from knee replacement, and then Carolyn Byers for continued healing. Prayers for Bill Saul. This is Bev Campbell's cousin. Also, thanksgiving for the good results Bev got from her primary care doctor. So, that's awesome. Let me refresh my computer and see if anything else has come in on that. Mom was telling me, and I do know this from previous conversations with her, but my uncle's church in Ravenswood, they're not meeting right now. They're quarantined. They had somebody come in to their church that was positive, and so they have decided to shut stuff down and quarantine for a while. So please do remember them in your prayers as well.